So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, on Sunday morning when I was with you, then we focused in on the distress and the persistent testimony of Scripture concerning a life in this fallen world, concerning sin. In many respects, if you were there on Sunday morning, it was Genesis chapter 38. It was a rather bleak passage, isn't it? A bleak, awful portrayal of human conduct. Sort of our horizon. If you've watched the news in the last few days, you've seen more instances of vile conduct, more instances of sin, more instances of people in distress. Or perhaps more personally, you've been impacted by those things, or more personally, you've undergone distress, struggle, hardship, because of the sickness of a loved one or something you endure. And all of these things that conspire or work against us, we sang out, rejoice, rejoice, and yet we don't feel it. We struggle. We know we should have hope, and yet there are so many things that, like a giant wet blanket, just hold us down. Read a passage like Genesis 38 or so many other parts of Scripture, we think, what good can there be? What are we supposed to make of this? It is from this stench of the miry clay, which we must understand, we must identify, that strong stench of sin, and our sickness of it, our despairing of it, our frustration with it, from that, we also are to bring our attention, and as the Lord directs us in His Word, as He directs His disciples, saying, do not fear. As He speaks to Elisha through His servant Elijah, saying, have hope. So the Lord your God addresses you this evening, so that you would know, in the midst of whatever might bring you to a state of discouragement, bring you into despair, real things that you really have to wrestle with, the Lord is at the same time doing the very good work of showing you the reason for your hope, blessing you with the assurance of what He has accomplished through Christ, His Son, the long-awaited descendant of Judah, the one who came to reconcile, to make sinners right with God. And so it is that our attention shifts to the heights of heaven, to lift our festal banners high. We're not very good at that, are we? We sometimes can sing, rejoice, rejoice. We're not really into it. Are we content and are we desirous to rejoice even in the midst of our sorrow, our suffering? And so we are to confess, we are to meditate, we are to ponder the ascended, the reigning Christ, who suffered and rose from the grave victorious in triumph. And it serves as a testimony for us. I think it's striking, isn't it? The things that we read in Scripture, and today we're here for Ascension Day, so we want to direct our focus to that. But think of the breadth of the Christian experience, that we both intensely feel sin and its consequences, while we also are gifted by the Spirit that power, that ability to focus on the hope that awaits us in the resurrection, ascension, and exaltation of us to the right hand of the Father. For where Christ has gone, we shall go. And so we see as on Sunday morning, it was in a sense the lowest of lows. You watch the news and you read various things, or you search your own heart, you see certain lows to the highest of highs. Christ at the Heavenly Father's right hand. It kind of blows our minds, doesn't it? That full expression is shown to us of God's teaching, so that we would grow, so that you would be built up in the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Lord. And so this evening we celebrate the ascension of Christ to the right hand of the majesty on high by reveling, by sort of letting loose in the testimony of Scripture concerning our Lord and King, letting loose in the right way, in the majestic way, in delighting in what we have. And so that He has ascended into heaven is quite plain, isn't it? Have you ever wondered, well, did Jesus really ascend? He must have, for He's not present here on earth in His immortal body. Christ is not present on the earth. You can't go to some corner of the earth and find Him. You can find many imposters. You can find the Dalai Lama. You can find descendants of Muhammad. You can find all others. But you do not find the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the truth that the Christian church has always embraced. For it's true, and it must be said, that the alternatives would be deadening and defeating. You ever think of what are the alternatives to the ascension? At Easter time, we talk about the alternative views that some people have for the resurrection. Well, he never actually rose, or he never actually died, or all of those things. What about for the ascension? Why would it kill us? Why would it be so deadening for us if these alternatives were true? For there are two lies of immense magnitude that could serve as alternatives and that have been trotted out. One, that Jesus died a second time after his resurrection, or that he never rose from the grave at all. But there must be absolutely no doubt within us that Christ has risen. For he has risen, the evidence is plain and is so abundant. But also that he has ascended. For if Christ merely passed into some sort of other state but didn't really raise himself from the grave, well, then we could say, well, it's no wonder that he's not present on earth. If he was a ghost, and yet you notice in our text, that's one of the things that Jesus says, I'm not. He takes a bite of fish to show. He says, then a spirit does not have hands, does not have flesh. But what of the other one? For if Christ rose from the dead but then died again, it'd be heartbreaking. A savior who is then crushed by death a second time. One who is like Lazarus, raised and then died. No hope. We confess someone different. We delight in someone who is ascended. And so that is why it is worthwhile and it is fitting for us to reflect on these things together. As he told his disciples, he said, I am going to my Father and I will bring him to you, or bring you to him rather, when all is ready in the time and hour of my Father's choosing. For in the book of Hebrews, the author there in Hebrews chapter 1 doesn't even feel obliged to reference the resurrection of Christ. Remember, Paul says the resurrection is this great cardinal doctrine. If the resurrection is not true, the whole thing is worthless. But in Hebrews chapter 1, it's striking because the resurrection doesn't even need to be brought in. It's true, it's real. But he says, after making purification for sins, he, that is Christ, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. I love that. After death as a sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Shows you the impact, the power of the ascension, doesn't it? For after completing his work on earth, the author of the Hebrews says, your Lord ascended. He did what was required and then went up and took his place as the Lion of Judah, as the prince of his people. So we must uphold this cardinal doctrine of the ascension alongside the doctrine of the resurrection. And so this evening we're going to meditate on the last three verses in the book of Luke as we consider the ascension of the first fruits, that his nature has bodily ascended. And that it is the first fruits that we shall be raised in similar fashion. And so our inquiry is going to follow a basic division of our text. These are also listed in your bulletin if you want to follow along. First, he led them out with blessing. Second, he left them with blessing. And then third, he shall return with blessing. Those are our three sort of basic parts of our text this evening. And in the days following his resurrection, as Luke and the other gospel writers attest, Jesus displayed himself to them. He ate fish and other meals with them. He demonstrated repeatedly that he had risen, just as he said. Luke goes around and finds a whole bunch of witnesses that saw him and tells us of the many people that he appeared to after his resurrection. And the disciples had a most understandable reaction. They're like, you just finished this incredible thing. Now you're with us. And so in Acts chapter 1, they asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom in Israel? Is it going to happen now, Lord? We're ready. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and all of Samaria and to the ends of the earth." His whole earthly ministry involved this type of preaching as he prepared them for what was to come and for what they would receive from their heavenly Father. They were not going to receive a kingdom coming down from the heavens and destroying the earthly foes, for the principalities and powers would persist until his second coming. But as Luke records it in Luke 24, verse 50, notice what he does give them. He doesn't give them the kingdom. He says, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed, the Father's work by his own authority." But what does he do? Well, we could say at first glance that his presence among them was already a chief display of blessing. To have the Son of God, victorious from the grave, standing with them. I can't wait for that. What an awesome thing that'll be, to see Christ face to face. What a blessing. And these disciples, they had it. He was with them. What an incredible thing that was. But he was also there blessing them as he graciously taught and instructed his followers in the few days that remained for him on the earth. And so he led them out from the city of Jerusalem into the city of Bethany with instructions to return to the city after his departure. And so his presence with them was a blessing. And they shared a meal with him. They enjoyed his teaching. As he said in John chapter 14, he said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." And on Ascension Day we can run the risk, can't we? Of simply focusing on that first part. "In that day you will know that I am in my Father." Yes, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. We've said that. I've explained why that's so important. But do we hear what Jesus says? He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." But also, as he says, "You will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." He's stressing what it is that we see him by faith. We partake of him by faith. We enjoy him, receive blessing from him, even if he's not bodily present with you and I. That's okay. Even though at times we wish it was different. We can long, we can look forward to him returning. We can look forward to him saying, "Lord, you're going to be here soon and I can't wait." But it shouldn't give us reason then to be discouraged at his delay. To say, "Lord, maybe you've left us. Lord, why aren't you here? We need you." The Lord says, "I am in you and you in me. I'm present with you." And that's what these last days are like, this current age. The church living under the cross, the church of various places around the world being under intense persecution. For us, we live in an age of intense distraction. We need the persistent knowledge that we are in Christ, and that he is in us in our days of pilgrimage, our struggling to be present in the world while looking forward to the Sabbath rest that is yet to come. But we do have something important building us up while we wait. For God speaks to us in these last days by his Son, as the author of Hebrews says. He speaks to us, assuring us that we are not abandoned. We're not left without father and mother, that we're not left without our older brother. And so the doctrine of the ascension of Christ brings blessing and comfort to us. As we take to heart the reality of his absence, but also the persistence of his blessings. The blessings which he laid on those whom he led out of the city of Jerusalem in the final days and hours of his walk on earth. For he led them out with blessing. The blessings of his presence and his instructions to them as he fed them with his word. But also in our second point then, notice what Luke plainly records. Jesus left his people with a blessing. So he led them out, the first point, but also he left them with a blessing. Our text reads as follows: "While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." The account in Acts is a little more detailed, but the heart of it is recorded here. He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And we should be so encouraged, beloved. If you believe in Christ, this is awesome news. To be lifted up by the actions. What was Christ doing in that very moment? He was ascending to the right hand of the Majesty on high and laying his blessing on his people. What an awesome truth for sinners who say, I'm struggling, I'm having a hard time. Where's Christ right now? For we may wrestle when we think about the second coming of Christ. I do. I think it's natural. A sense of fear, because the more that we read about it in Scripture, the more we realize that's a great day of judgment. That the earth shall be split, the rock shall be fallen on. I mean, all sorts of crazy things. The splendor, the power that's on display. At times I think it's the day we get to see Christ. Other days it's like, that's going to be terrifying. And the description that we have of that coming day are magnificent, aren't they? A rod of iron, the refiner's fire. And surely there's an understandable note of terror in them as well. Certainly the terror for the unbeliever, but even for the believer, what do we have? Here the angels speak a powerful word in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. For they assure the disciples that Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. See that in Acts chapter 1? Jesus will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And certainly the central focus there is the bodily ascension will be matched by his bodily descent in glory. It's not sort of some vague spirit, oh, maybe that's Jesus. No, we'll see a bodily Jesus Christ coming in glory. Coming in the same way as you saw him going to heaven. But also, what are we assured of? What do we see that he does as he's going up? As you saw him go into heaven, where are his arms? Outstretched in blessing. What is on his lips? What is on his face? What is the look for his disciples? It's one of love. It's blessing. Christ returns in such a way to his own. What an awesome thing. While we may have that sense, that tinge, that sense of fear. Oh, that day is going to be crazy. Or it's going to be intense. Knowing that your Savior will descend with arms outstretched, blessing you. That's an awesome thing. He's not left you as orphans, but he doesn't come back as a tyrant either. He gives you grace, mercy, assurance. At a time when we might be most inclined to fear, Christ is going to return with blessing. An awesome thing. For we can expect him to return with this blessing. Believing that he has delivered us from condemnation, we can expect blessing from his hand when he greets us in the clouds in his glorious second coming. We can take that to heart. It's a beautiful thing. It's an awesome thing. Undoubtedly, the last days will be epic and intense. And yet, he will come to us with blessing. So he led them out with blessing, the blessing of his presence and his instruction. We also, second, he see that he left them with blessing and the assurance of peace and life in his coming glory and the expectation of future glory, of future life, of eternal life. There's something so exalted, so spiritually minded about Christ's ascension. And so we see that the ascension of Christ is a majestic announcement of a coming blessing. For after all, as our third point this evening, he shall return with blessing. We've touched on that because if he left and if we're told he'll come back in the same way, then we can know this. But the fact that he's returning with blessing is the very explanation for why the disciples of Jesus act the way that they do. Notice in our text, verses 50 to 53, the word blessing is there three times. It's stressing something. So these people have been left. The disciples have been left, and what do? They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem. Likewise, in Acts chapter 1, they return to Jerusalem. They get back and they devote themselves to prayer. It's simple. It's clear. It's an example of we all follow. How can we do such a thing? If there was a sense, a perception you've been abandoned, you don't then go and worship. You go and weep. You go and disappear. You go and try something new. But we know, as they knew, that the son should return to his father. He had said he would for a time, for this age that we live in today. And yet, what is it that moves us to worship? The knowledge and truth that he shall return with blessing, that he's coming back. I know this and I believe it and I worship because of it. That he is coming back for me. That he is coming back for you. To claim you, to raise you up and to glorify you with all of the saints. To make the party that's described in Revelation 14 into something even grander and more glorious to behold. As John describes it, he said, I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and before the elders. These have been redeemed, John goes on, he says, they've been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and for the Lamb. And in their mouths no lie was found, for they are blameless. The fullness of the number of the redeemed is known to God. And these and many more will be lifted up on the last day, as Jesus has promised. Sometimes it is just good for us to simply rehearse these glorious reminders. Doesn't have to be complicated. Simply declare again, Christ is coming back with blessing. Why? What helps us as we face discouragement in this life? It helps us as we encounter hardship. It helps us as a balm for our sorrows. As a treasure that we can cherish when our earthly possessions are so fickle or so fading. The redeemed in Christ shall know what it is to receive an outpouring of a grandeur and glory that is unparalleled by anything we experience now. It's okay that life now is disappointing. It's okay that life now is hard. Because our hope is not in this life. For our hope rests in the new life, in the new heavens, in the new earth. And that should fill us with confident joy. It should fill us, for the day is soon coming. The day when we shall see his glory. And he shall bring healing in his wings for all who fear the name of the Lord, to use the language of Malachi 4. Do we await that day with hope? Are we on guard against sin? Are we striving to teach our neighbor? Are we striving to make this message known? The Lord is coming. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we serve him, we love him, and we know we're protected by him. Because Christ has triumphed over sin and death. Christ has paid the penalty for your sins. And he is gathering together his church, as he says in Revelation 5, or 21 rather, behold, I am making all things new. That's what Christ is doing now. That's what he is doing for you. As you receive him by faith, so that you might be gathered in. That's why our reflection on the ascension of Christ is intimately tied with the knowledge and the assurance that he is coming again from heaven to earth in glory. When we see him on that day, we shall see him descending as he ascended. And we shall witness the one who came to conquer death and remove our shame, our sin, our separation from God. For by believing in the Son, you have life in his name. His claim is on you. His arms are outstretched to you. He moves you to seek him. And he provides you with his Spirit. A faithful Spirit to enable you to respond in faith to the summons to come before the Lord of glory. And when at last we see Christ face to face, we will be blessed by the one with clean hands and a pure heart, the one only true and righteous man who brings blessing and righteousness to the generation of those who seek him, to all who have sought mercy before the face of the God of Jacob. For we are counted in that number, we are blessed to be of that waiting multitude. Amen.